We started this year in the Gospel of John. As you go through a few chapters, I think you already noticed a trend. Jesus had a lot of opposition. A lot of people, they didn't like him. And to the extent, some of them are trying to arrest him, some of them trying to kill him. Have you ever wondered what prompted them to have this hatred towards Jesus? Why don't they recognize Jesus is the Messiah? If we've been to church for a long time, it seems to be such a common sense. Jesus is Jesus Christ. Christ is not last name. Christ stands for Messiah. He's the one who is our Savior. But how come the people didn't notice who he is during his time on earth? And tonight, I want to focus on one person, Jesus' brother, James. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know that in the New Testament, there is a tiny little book called the Book of James. That's right. That book is written by Jesus' brother. And if you read Acts, you also find James' name mentioned again. He is a very important early church leader, so he's the pillar of the church. But interestingly, when you go to John chapter 7, you find a James that didn't believe in Jesus. Despite knowing Jesus for his entire life, among all the people in Nazareth, James is not able to recognize Messiah. Even friends like Peter, Andrew, you know, these people, they live very close by. They, not as close to Jesus as James, they are able to recognize Jesus is special. Jesus is the Messiah, but not James. And so tonight, I want us to go into the life of James to understand why he's not able to recognize the Messiah. Good evening. Very great to meet you. I travel a long time to come here. I am James. I have a brother who's very famous. He's Jesus. And I actually have a few siblings too. We live in a very small town called Nazareth. I'm trying to think of, in Canada, what kind of place will you associate when I mention Nazareth? Maybe London, Ontario. I grew up there. And so we know everybody there. We have the same relatives. We go to the same school. As a younger sibling, you know, sometimes you live in the shadow of your smarter elder brother, you know, that's pressure. Well, we don't have a formal education. We learn from our parents. But then we went into the synagogue when we are 5 years old. We read the Torah. That's right, Torah, the first five books in your Bible. The books that you always is not able to make it out of Leviticus. But we study those five books since 5 years old. So by the time when we are 7 years old, I basically memorized the whole book. But our education didn't end there. We continue to study the oral law of the Jews. You heard about what you're supposed to do in Sabbath, right? You're not supposed to do, you are not supposed to pick up something. You're not supposed to go into the field and pick up something to eat. That's against the law. The Pharisees will come to you. And so we have to learn it by heart, 613 commandments. Otherwise, I can't spend my Sabbath peacefully. To me, going to the synagogue, learning about God, is all about doing the right thing. Thou shalt not, thou shalt do, is just a list of laws and rules. And so you can't, I think it's not surprising that I lost my passion for God and for religion, because after all, it just tells me what you're supposed to do, what you're not to do. But then I always find it interesting. My older brother Jesus, he's not bored with the synagogue. He's always passionate for God. I overheard his prayer. When he prayed, he said, Abba, Father. That's the title. I call Joseph my father. I never call God Abba, Father. That's a really passionate title. But he's the only one who prayed to God saying, Abba, Father. But recently, my brother changed so much. He grew up as a normal kid, just like me. But recently, he went to the Jordan River to get a baptism by our cousin. And the interesting thing is, when he approached John, our cousin, John actually said, you are the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, and you will baptize with the Spirit. Come on, John, you know him. He's Jesus. What are you talking about? But then the interesting thing is, after the baptism, my brother went into the wilderness for 40 days. We never need to go on business trip as a carpenter. We work at home. So what is he doing in the wilderness? This is the first time he left us for so long. Even after he came back, he's not staying at home. He's going around performing miracles, healing people. I don't know what he's trying to do. Is he bored with the London, Ontario? Is he bored with Nazareth? So he's trying to make a fame for himself? If that's the case, he should go to Jerusalem. Don't stay here. Who want to be famous and stay in Nazareth? And so I decided to approach him this Feast of Tabernacle. I wanted to check out what is his agenda. So I told him, you should leave here and go to Judea so your disciples may see the works you are doing. Because no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Because I don't believe in him. But then Jesus said, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, Jesus remained in Galilee. Oh, wow, he's not going. That's fine, I'll go. Because every year we have 3 times that we need to go to Jerusalem. The first time is Passover. You know the story, right? When God led us out of Egypt, we need to slaughter a lamb. That's the origin of Passover. 50 days after Passover is the Pentecost. There we go back to Jerusalem to celebrate again. And finally, the 3rd festival we need to go back up to Jerusalem is this Feast of Tabernacles. So usually we celebrate it in your September, October during the harvest season. Maybe I should give you some background. Otherwise, you don't know what I'm heading to Jerusalem to. So I will go to Jerusalem for 7 days to celebrate this festival. And during this festival, we will build some temporary booths of leaves and branches. And we call it the Sukkot. So we try to spend as much time as possible in this thing during those 7 days. We will eat, we will drink in it. The key of this celebration is to remember God provides. Because as we stay in this temporary tent, we are reminded of the time our ancestors, they lived in places or in structures like this for 40 years in the wilderness. But I always heard from my ancestors that God provide. For those 40 days, somehow food just came down from heaven. It's called manna. You don't need to work for your food. And also, they wear the same set of clothes and shoes for 40 years without wearing them. Can you believe? How long have you been wearing what you're wearing right now? Are you sure you can fit in the same pair of jeans 40 years later? But that's what happened to our ancestors. I find it so hard to believe. But this is what I was told. Even after my ancestors safely arrived in the Promised Land, God's provision continues. The Feast of Tabernacle is to celebrate God's provision every year because it's during the time of harvest. So during the festival, according to Leviticus, we are supposed to carry 4 things. We are supposed to carry these things and to remember to thank God for how he provided rain so we can have harvest. So you see, the whole festival is to celebrate God is faithful. God provides. God will provide. Do you believe that? Do you really believe God will provide? I have my ancestors telling me God will provide. For 40 years straight, God will provide. Every year when we have harvest, I was reminded God will provide. But do you really believe God will provide? How many times your prayers were not answered? I remember the first time I doubt that God will provide is when my father Joseph is sick. He was sick when I was very young. So I pray and pray and pray and ask God that, God, you know my father Joseph, he is a godly man. I pray that you will heal him, recover him. We are not a rich family. We need our father. But you know, Joseph died early. My father, God is not answering my prayer to rescue somebody I love. Is he really going to provide? Then why don't he provide that time? There are many other times that I asked God to provide something, asked him for something, but he did not answer me in the way I want. I felt like Jesus should share my feelings as well. We pray the same prayer. We experience the same prayer being unanswered. How can you trust God will provide when he is not answering my prayer according to my way? But I will still go to celebrate this Feast of Tabernacle. After all, this festival is just a habit. If you don't go, it's troublesome. Because my mom, she's still very devout. She will say, James, why are you here? It's time for you to go to Jerusalem. So I better go, not to hurt my mother's heart. I'll force myself to keep going to synagogue, to keep going celebrating this festival. But if you ask me, do I believe God will provide? I don't think so. Well, this year, the special thing is, Jesus is not with me. I get it. Probably he got disappointed as well. He don't want to run through these motions and just go. But then, all over Jerusalem, people were talking about him. I heard the Jews were looking for him, and they say, where is Jesus? And also, there is a lot of muttering about Jesus among the people. Some people said, he's a good man. Others said, no, he's leading people astray. Yet, for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. Wow, I was worried. I worry that they remember, they recognize I am Jesus' brother. I heard that the Pharisees and the chief priests has a plan. They want to arrest my brother. So I'm glad he didn't come because it's just dangerous for him to be here this year. I heard that his disciples start to claim Jesus is Lord. That's a very dangerous claim. Because only Caesar is Lord. If you say Jesus is Lord, that's treason. You are risking your life. I don't get why they are so risky taking this route. I think it's better to stay low-key. After all, we lost our country. We are under the government, the Roman governors. So I think it's better to stay low-key, not to create too much motion. But then, as we proceed in the festival, in the middle of it, Jesus came too, and I saw him went up to the temple and began teaching. And the Jews were amazed, and they said, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? You see, that's another thing I don't like about religion. They are judgmental. These people, I'm so tired of these so-called religious people. They judge quickly. Even worse, these religious leaders, many of them are hypocrites. They look like they're very holy, but do they really care for the people? I don't think so. They will stand at obvious places to pray so people know they are very holy, very pious, but I don't feel connected with them. I don't think they actually care for the people. That goes with a lot of my friends in synagogues as well. I felt like a lot of time, there's so many politics in community. I don't feel connected in these community. I don't want it to go. And so I'm actually happy that Jesus rebuked them. What I secretly think is that if you're Messiah, judge them right away. I want to see judgment today. Judge them. And Jesus indeed rebuked them. And he said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Jesus challenges them to find out who he is by doing God's will. If we do God's will, we will find out whether Jesus is really from God. It's very challenging to follow God's will. My fear is, what if God's will is different from my plan for my life? That means I can no longer live a free life, follow my own desires. What if God's will leads me to suffering, leads me to rejection? I certainly don't want that. I'm just a nobody. I wanted to stay low-key and fit in. Look at my brother Jesus. He said he followed God's will. What's the result? Pharisees, chief priests, they are trying to get him. What's there to gain? If he's really the Messiah, there's no way God wants him to suffer. He would be able to deliver judgment right there, right now. As the feast is going along, it's almost over. I think it is smart to just stay low-key. Well, as we approach the end of the festival, there is another thing I have to tell you. This Feast of Tabernacle, first of all, we celebrate and remember God's provision. Another thing is there is a future aspect. There is a water ceremony. Let me first describe what we do. So there is a seven-day festival, and on the last day, the priests will take water. They will go down the stairs from the temple all the way to a river, to the pool at the end of the village, and then they will take water from there and go back up. And when they reach the temple, they will pour the water at the altar. And so as the priest trying to get water and go back up, we, commoners, will just follow along, and then we will sing songs, we'll just celebrate, because this water has a huge implication in our culture. Well, we don't take, you know I'm James now, so I can take this away. Well, you know, water, you take it for granted. You are in Vancouver. So every time when you see water, you're like, oh no, I have plans to go hiking. Too bad, I need to change my plans. I need to check when will the rain stops. But for us in Palestine, water is very rare. So I still remember when we were a kid, when it's raining, we just ran through the rain and play with the water models, because water is so scarce in Palestine. And we know that we have rain because God provides. So the first symbolic meaning of water is that God provide. In the past, God provide, because my ancestors told me during the desert wandering, God actually asked Moses to hit on the rock, and that's water. So when we think of water, first thing is, in the past, God provide for us. But water also has another symbolic meaning, which is related to present. It's related to our salvation, because Isaiah said that with joy you draw water from the wells of salvation. So there is a present aspect. It's related to delivery, salvation. But what we are really excited about is water is about the future. There is a promise in the Bible that future, when God dwells with us again, there's a lot of water. You can imagine, for Palestine people, we live in a place without water. So what does paradise look like to us? Endless supply of water. You get water everywhere. So if you read the Bible, the prophecy, Revelation, everywhere, end times is always filled with water, streams of water coming down from the temple. Isaiah even said, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. God promises in the future, his spirit will pour on us. I never experienced this spirit, because from the book, from the Torah, from all the laws I read, spirit is only reserved for select elites. Me as a commoner, it will never be my chance to experience the Spirit. And so every year during the festival, when we look at the water ceremony, we are expecting something great. If Messiah is coming at that time, that means Roman rule will be over. God reign on earth, and all the waters will come down from the dry land, and we will be able to dwell with God. That's my messianic expectation. That's what Messiah is supposed to bring. And so we always call the last day of the festival the great day. The great day is the last day of the feast. And that day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Water expresses our deepest longing, especially a longing for God. When we think of water, we always relate to that future promise that one day we will be completely satisfied when Messiah returns. But Jesus is saying, come to him and drink. Is he going to satisfy our thirst? Is he going to satisfy our longing for God? And he said, whoever believes in him, there is a river of living water flowing from within us. Is he talking about the Spirit? Is the Spirit going to fill each one of us and flow out from our life? How can he give what only God can give unless he is the Messiah? So another year of the Feast of Tabernacle is over, and James, with all his questions, is leaving Jerusalem, going back to Nazareth. As he's going back, he saw Jesus in the crowd. So he approached him and asked, Jesus, are you going to go home with me, or are you going to go home with your disciples? Jesus looked at James and he said, James, follow me. I've known you since you were a child. You are familiar with God's word. You know the Old Testament inside out. You know all about the prophetic sayings. And you regularly worshiped in a synagogue with a community. But I notice you lose your passion. I notice you're no longer interested to find out what God is doing in your life, what God is doing in the world. From when did you start living like everybody else? When you care more about fitting in than witnessing for God? From when did you start to plan a lot of things, plan your life, plan your future, plan where to have fun, but all your plannings are without God? You still go to church because you think that's the right thing to do. But every time you go, you don't have any expectation to encounter God. Every time you go, you don't have a thirst, a longing, as if you just climbed a mountain and you are looking forward to that cook, to drink it, to savor it. You don't have that thirst and longing for God. When was the last time you were moved as you were singing those songs? You experienced the love of God as you are singing those worship songs. When is the last time you were moved when you read the Bible and you realize he is speaking to you? That verse drops into your heart and he is answering your questions. When you only focus on the things you see, when you only focus on yourself, you will never be satisfied. When your life is just about yourself, you always have a sense of emptiness, even when you achieve something. When you go into your favorite program in college, when you go to start your first day in a job, when you got married and moved into a house that you've saved for a long time, one day you wake up and you realize that sense of emptiness is still there. If you have a longing, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. There is a possibility of change when you come to me. You may not understand now why I don't answer that prayer. Some of the prayer you ask for healing for your loved one is not even a selfish prayer. You're praying for your best friend. You're praying for somebody you love. But those prayers were not answered in the way you want. Sometimes you felt like you don't get it why following God leads to suffering. You don't get why the Pharisees and the chief priests are trying to arrest me and I'm not trying to put up a fight. I'm not trying to judge them right away. But do you believe God has his timing? Do you believe I'll one day answer all those prayers? Do you believe I will one day judge all the evil in the world and make the wrongs right? Do you believe in my timing? James, follow me. I will pour out the Holy Spirit on you. You will experience the power of the Spirit to love me again. You will experience the peace from the Spirit, a peace that surpasses all your understanding, a peace that carries you through when you feel anxious and fruitless. Follow me and be my disciple. James, after hearing from Jesus, like many people of his times, he could not perceive the significance of what he saw. All he saw is suffering right in front of him. All he saw is disappointment that remained unanswered, and God is not trying to answer him in a way that he wanted. As a result, he missed the entire time to follow Jesus. Messiah only works on earth for 3 years. James, who has the best opportunity to follow him and witness all those miracles for those 3 years, he totally missed it. He didn't follow Jesus for one day. But I told you, Jesus changed James, because after Jesus resurrected, he makes sure to go and reveal himself to James. And I'm sure he speaks to James, answers some of his thoughts, answers some of his doubts. Do you know how James responded that time? James transformed. He became a pillar of the church. He wrote the book of James, one of the most practical books in the Bible, to help you lead to be like a disciple of Jesus. And he, according to sources outside of the Bible, James willingly laid down his life and accept suffering because of Christ, because of his brother, who is Jesus Christ. How about you? What stops you from following Jesus wholeheartedly? Is it a disappointment from an unanswered prayer? Is it a church leader or friends that failed to meet your expectation? Or you got bored with church? I want to give you a minute of silence to reflect on what is it that stops you from following Jesus wholeheartedly, and then I'll lead you into a time of prayer. Let's pray. Church, I invite you to stand up and we'll pray this prayer together. Abba Father, forgive us when we have grown lukewarm in our relationship with you. Forgive us when we miss so many chances when you extend your invitation to us to invite us to be your disciple, and we are so caught up with our own plans. We don't want to follow you closely, wholeheartedly. Transform us into people who love you wholeheartedly and trust you with our lives. Thank you for giving us this gift of Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. I pray that day by day, you fill us with the Spirit so that we can be transformed to be more like Jesus. Restore our soul with this refreshing living water of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.